1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verses 13 through 18. This is message number 29 in our series entitled The Mysteries of the Kingdom. And the subject that is particularly under consideration tonight is the subject of the Great Tribulation Period and the Rapture of the Saints. We begin to read in verse number 13 of chapter number 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. No doubt this is one of the classic passages concerning the rapture of the saints, and most people would concur that it gives us an account of some such thing as that, at least. For a text this evening, I want us to particularly consider verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I suppose that among all eschatological issues, there is none more controversial than the subject of the rapture of the saints. Now, I do not mean to say that it is that controversial as to whether there shall be a rapture of the saints. Most Bible-believing Christian people believe that there will indeed be such an event as the rapture of the saints, even though some of them may scoff at the word rapture itself because it's not in the Bible, but when they understand the meaning of the word, they would conclude that the doctrine of the rapture is indeed in the Bible, and so the controversy is not so much whether or not there will be such a thing as the rapture of the saints. The issue rather lies in the details of the rapture and the relationship of that rapture of the saints to the Great Tribulation Period.
How do they relate to each other? That is to say, will the rapture be secret or will it be obvious? That's something that's been had a great deal of discussion in the last few years. Will it precede the tribulation period? Will it follow the tribulation period? Or will it divide the tribulation period? Will all of the saints be taken out, or will just the faithful saints be taken out? And all of these are questions that have had a great deal of discussion. And may I say this, lest we go into this with a rather naive approach, that you cannot say that all of those people who believe their Bible and have good sense in interpreting their Bible hold one position and all of the kooks hold all the other positions. It's just not that way. There is a great deal of variation even among men who will essentially agree on most other things. Let it be said that I think the broadness of this discussion is a good indication of the difficulty of it. For instance, you do not have any trouble at all finding total agreement among men who believe their Bibles in that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. The Bible is very clear on that. And if they believe the Bible at all, they believe that and they totally agree on that. And the same could be said of many other things. But we come to this issue and we find there's such a vast variation of opinion that it should be an indication of the difficulty of the subject. Now, in this message, I'm not going to complete it, but I want to begin to deal with the subject as well as I can of the Great Tribulation and the Rapture of the Saints. I said this to you when I began the series 29 messages ago, and I say it again, I feel incapable of doing this series of work. I indeed really resent the fact, to some extent, that I've had to do it, and it's been because other men who I feel are much more capable have not, in fact, done it. It needs to be done. And so, out of necessity, I've tried to do the best I can with it. I do not consider it to be a particularly scholarly work, but I hope it can be helpful and can take these basic truths concerning the kingdom of God, both in its past, present, and future states, and the issues that surround that, and make them clear enough to us that we'll at least have a working knowledge of our Bible in those areas. Tonight, I want to deal with three simple issues. First of all, the theories of the rapture as it relates to the tribulation. Secondly, a brief explanation of those theories. And thirdly, the unwise speculation that is around the pre-tribulation theory. Now, I want to say this. The reason that I'm picking on the pre-tribulation theory is because that is the theory that I believe to be the right one. I believe that we will be raptured before the tribulation. I'm what you would call a pre-mill pre-tribber. I believe that is the proper interpretation of the Scripture. I don't think everybody that disagrees with me is an idiot. I just think they're wrong. You know, area that I see to be truth, I see a lot of bad speculation around that I think does it a lot of harm. And you'll find me to be one of these fellows that will pick the teachers of my own doctrines, or those doctrines that I believe to be true, I'll pick on them more particularly than I will people that, that I don't think have any truth anyhow. I usually don't even bother to mess around with them, but the people that I believe essentially hold truth but tend to mix error with it, they're the ones I'll pick on. I would much rather hear a rank Arminian do violence to the doctrines of grace than to hear a man who believes the doctrines of grace do violence to them. And I've heard men who believe the doctrines of grace do great violence to those doctrines through ignorance or misteaching, and I hate to see them do that. And the same thing is true in the area of the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints. Now, the first thing I want to do is just to mention briefly the theories of the rapture as they relate to the tribulation. If someone comes to you and states that they fall into one of these categories, what are they talking about? What do they mean? Well, there is the pre-tribulation theory of the rapture, which simply means that they believe that the rapture of the saints takes place before the seven-year tribulation period. Now, we've tried to point out in the previous message that we believe that the tribulation period is 7 years long, corresponding with the 70th week of Daniel. Now, not everybody agrees on that, but I hope that we've established that at least to some degree of satisfaction. And there are those that believe that the rapture of the saints will take place preceding that 7 years of great tribulation. They are called pre-tribulation rapturists, or pre-tribbers. Simply means pre or before. And then there are the mid-tribulation rapturists. They hold a theory that says that after the first 3.5 years of the 7 year tribulation period, then the saints will be raptured. They will be taken out. They'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and they hold that it will happen in the midst of the 3.5 years, about the time that the Antichrist breaks his covenant with the people of God. Then there are those who hold, and I'm not sure that this is a name that any of them have given themselves, but I refer to them as indefinite rapturists. They don't set a particular time, but they believe in a pre-wrath. And I think some of them do refer to themselves as pre-wrathers. And they don't say that the rapture of the saints takes place in the midst of the tribulation period, or at the beginning of the tribulation period. In fact, they don't believe that it takes place either at the beginning or at the ending of it, the last of it, but that it takes place sometime in between, and they're not really that sure when. And most of them believe that it is before the great wrath begins to take place during the last half. That is to say that it might be in the middle, or it might be somewhere during the first half of the tribulation period. And then finally, there is the post... Well, I shouldn't say finally, because I'm going to mention one other theory later on. There is the post-tribulation theory, which simply means after. They believe that we will be caught up to meet the Lord after the tribulation period is over. That is, that when the Lord comes back in Revelation chapter 19... as he comes toward the earth in his return, that the saints will be caught up to meet him as the virgins went out to meet the bridegroom in Matthew 25, that the saints will be caught up to meet him, and that they will return with him to the earth to do battle against the Antichrist forces. In other words, they feel that the saints will not be raptured out of the earth until after the tribulation period is completed, and they are called post-tribulation rapturers, or more frequently they are called post-tribbers. Now, there are many pre-mill post-tribbers in the world today. Some of them will refer to you, or refer to themselves, as being historical premillennialists. That is, they make the claim that the historical premillennialists, that is, premillennialists of many years gone by, did indeed hold a post-tribulation rapture theory. Now, this is true in some sense, because if you were to go back into many of the early years, you'll find that a lot of those people felt that they were living in the tribulation period at that time. Some of them believe that the tribulation period was 1,260 years long. They didn't believe in a seven-year tribulation period, and they thought they were living in it. And obviously, if they were living in it, the Lord had not come and raptured his saints out of it. And so they were indeed post-tribulation rapturists, but they would not be like the post-tribulation rapturist of today. They did not believe the same thing. So they really ought not appeal, as far as I am concerned, to the historicity of bygone days to establish their opinion there. But those are the post-tribbers. And then there is another group which don't make so much of an emphasis upon when the rapture takes place, but how the rapture takes place, and they are what's called the split rapturists. They believe that the rapture takes place in a fashion wherein the faithful are raptured out, and those that are worldly Christians, those that are carnal Christians, will not be raptured. They appeal to such scriptures as Revelation 3:3. Let me read that to you right quick, so you wouldn't think that I'm presenting something to you where they have no scripture upon which to base their opinion. I think they misuse it. But Revelation 3:3 says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." In other words, he says, these who do that will sit with him because they're worthy. And I think that's a misuse of those verses of Scripture. And let me say this, that the split rapturists have others. They have other scriptures that they use. I think they're wrong. I don't believe in a split rapture. In all reality, I think what they are doing is they're making the mistake of placing the basis of the rapture upon works. And in all reality, we need to realize that our salvation is by grace. Whether we look at it in the sense of God's eternal purpose, in the sense of his atonement, in the sense of his calling, in the sense of his preserving, or in the sense of the resurrection, in all of the stages of salvation, it is in the hand of God. And so it is in the rapture, and I feel that their argument is totally a wrong one. Now, may I go further to say, having mentioned these five different theories, basically four that are in union, you might say pitched against each other, and then another one that's something of a different sort, that is the split rapture theory, that among those four or five that I have mentioned, there are still a great deal of, or is a great deal of variation. For instance, if you were to take all of the post-tribbers and sit them down and say, now, do you agree on all of these different points? They begin to say, no, that's not what I believe. And then you'd find that there's a massive disagreement among them. If you were to take all of the pre-tribulation rapturists or the mid-tribulation rapturists, you'd find that there are varying disagreements among them on details of the rapture of the saints. Now, the very existence of this variation among true Bible believers, and we're talking about true Bible believers here. We're not talking about people who know everything about their Bible. None of us do. But we're talking about people who seek to understand it and who believe that what it says is true. And the fact that there is that amount of variation, it seems to me, ought to make us careful and charitable. I'll give you an illustration of that. Some years ago, I was in a meeting over in Ardmore, Oklahoma, with Dr. J. Cullis Smith. And one of the men was asking about a church here in town that he was familiar with. And he said, is the church sound? And I said, yes, they're sound asleep, but they're sound. And he said, well, I meant doctrinally sound. And I said, yes, they're doctrinally sound, except. Now, here's the words I used. They are stinking mid-tribulation rapturist. Now, of course, then I knew all about everything surrounding the rapture and the second coming of Christ. I'd read at least two or three books and read my Bible through it once or twice, and I knew all about it. You know what I mean? I'd been well-programmed, and I had all the answers. I don't have that many answers anymore. But then I had them all, and I noticed the pastor looked rather funny. And I thought, oh, no. And I began to think back on some of his associations of the past. And we went out to go to lunch, and I said, are you a mid-tribulation rapturist? He said, I sure am. And I realized that I had, even though I worked it out with him, there's no problem, we got everything fixed up, but I realized that that was not Christian charity. I could have said, they are mid-tribulation rapturist, and I disagree with that. But I didn't have to put the word stinking in there. You see what I'm talking about? There was no purpose, there was no reason. It was wrong to do it. Was wrong to do that. And we need to understand that in these areas, we need to learn charity. Now, I picked on somebody else. I mean, I picked on myself there instead of somebody else, and I could have picked on a lot of other people that I know that have been a lot less charitable than I was there. But the point is this, that because there is this variation, it ought to make us careful, and it ought to make us charitable toward each other in this area of discussion. It is not like the virgin birth. For instance, if a man says to me, I don't believe in the virgin birth, then I do not have to apologize for saying that man is a heretic, and he cannot speak in this pulpit, he couldn't teach a Sunday school class in this church. In fact, I wouldn't even let him lead in silent prayer if I knew anything about it, because the Bible is so clear on the virgin birth. You follow what I'm talking about? That anybody that doesn't understand that and doesn't believe that simply doesn't believe this book. But we're not talking about issues that are quite that simple and quite that easily settled when we begin to talk about areas of prophecy and the eschatological issues concerning the Great Tribulation and the rapture of the saints. All right, having touched briefly upon those theories, and I hope I've given you something of a rule of thumb by which we look at them, I want to give a brief explanation. And the theories are to some extent self-explanatory, but I want to just enlarge upon that a little bit. Now, certainly time would not allow for me to give you all of the reasons for these things being held. All I can do is just sort of point you in the right direction. For instance, if I were to make an argument for the pre-tribber, And I intend to do that next week. I'm going to try to make an argument for the preacher, but I'm not going to make one for the other fellows. Let them make their own. You know what I'm talking about. I'm going to just try to tell you what they believe, and if I were to try to make the argument for every one of these tonight, then we would be on and on and on up to 35 or 36 messages in this series, and I don't want to do that. But I do want briefly to just give you what these people believe and why essentially they hold that. The pre-tribber feels that he sees in prophecy a glorious deliverance of the saints from the wrath of God. In other words, as he looks at the wrath of God that is brought upon the earth during the tribulation period, he believes that as he goes through his Old Testament, he sees types and prophecies. And as he comes to his New Testament, he sees prophecies and direct statements that cause him to believe that the Lord is going to take his saints out before the tribulation period. Now, I believe that, and I'll be addressing myself to that next week. Secondly, let's deal with the mid-tribulation raptures. The mid-tribulation raptures, as I said, is the person who believes that the saints will go through the first half of the tribulation and will not go through the second half. This person feels that the prophecy of the trumpets, he makes a great deal of, places a great deal of importance upon phrases like the last trump. And let me say this, he can do a good job of it. As I said, they're not kooks, and they can do a good job of what they're doing. I think they overemphasize the term and don't take everything that should be taken into consideration there. But he feels when he comes, for instance, to passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says, at the trump of God, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. If you'd like to flip over and read that with me, I'll just give that to you very quickly. 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll just notice verse number 52. I won't go to great lengths and read those scriptures there. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, Paul is talking about us all being changed. And in the context, no one would question whether or not we're talking about the rapture of the saints. We would agree. I think almost everyone would agree this is the rapture of the saints, if there is any such thing. And he says that it will take place at the last trump. Now, the mid-tribulation raptures takes these verses and others in the New Testament, and he makes them to coincide with the trumpets in the book of Revelation, the sounding of those trumpets. And he says that takes place at the last trump, and if that takes place at the last trump, then it would not place it at the beginning of the tribulation period, but it would place it in the middle of the tribulation period. And he can make a good argument for his opinion. Again, I think it's a wrong argument, but he can give you a relatively good argument. I'm not going to make his argument tonight because I think he's wrong, and I don't want to stand up here and I don't want to hide from anybody the basic truths or opinions. I detest this idea of teaching people by simply programming them or orienting them in a certain area and keeping them in the dark concerning everything else. And I don't want to do that. At the same time, I don't want to just stand and teach every detail of those things that I consider to be erroneous as if they might as likely be true as what I consider to be right. I'll teach what I believe to be right, and I'll give you just a bird's eye view of those other things as well as I can, and try not to caricature them. I don't want to be dishonest or have the tendency to caricature those things I disagree with. In other words, there's no use in trying to build a straw man and throw darts at him, because anybody can whip a straw man, right? You can build a straw man, you can beat him to death. That's no trouble at all. And I don't want to try to do that. On the other hand, I don't want to try to leave half of you thinking one thing and half of you thinking the other when I believe that one of those issues is the truth. So that's what the mid-tribulation person believes. He believes that the rapture will take place after the first 3.5 years, and he places that at the last trump among the trumpeters in the book of Revelation. And you can look that up and study it if you want to, as you look at the seven trumpets in the book of Revelation. Now then, there is the indefinite theory, or the pre-rather, and once again, I'm not quite sure that I'm using the right term. I'm not sure that there is a standardized term for those people. They simply say, well, I don't know exactly when the first one of these fellows I ever talked to, I thought he was a mid-tribber. And I said, are you a mid-tribber? He said, no, I do not necessarily hold that that this comes in the middle of the tribulation. Incidentally, this man is a preacher, and he is a worker in a Baptist church that most of you are quite familiar with, if I were to tell you the name of it. He in this state, not in this city, but in this state, and I won't go any farther than that, but he's not a kook, and he's not a dummy. He's a decent fellow, and a man that I have a great deal of respect for, and I'll say also that a man who may have done more study upon the tribulation than I have, you know. But he says, no, I don't necessarily place it in the first half. I just believe it is before the wrath of God comes, but I definitely do not believe it is at the beginning of the great tribulation. Now, let me show you something that he uses there. And this is a negative argument, and he may well win this argument. I'm not saying he does. I'm just saying he might. But even if he did, it doesn't prove anything. In Revelation chapter number 4, the beginning of the chapter, it is commonly held by most, well, I should say, I think many, if not most, pre-tribbers, that in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, we are looking at the rapture. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, etc., etc. And it's very commonly held among pre-tribbers that that is indeed an account of the rapture of the saints. Now, I don't believe that that necessarily has to be true. I don't say that it isn't. I'm not going to say tonight that it is. I may touch upon that next week. But I think that in some of those instances, we may become a little bit too definitive in areas that we cannot prove that well. Things that we just could not prove to that extent. But anyhow, the indefinite or the pre-rather will point to that as being a mistake of the pre-tribber, and in most instances would probably win their argument. That would not necessarily prove that their opinion is true. They nevertheless hold that the saints will go through a portion of the tribulation period, but will not go through the last 3.5 years. If I understand rightly, and I'm not sure that I do, because as I said, you have variations in all of these, but I don't really think any of those would place the rapture after the middle part of the Great Tribulation period, but they would place it sometime in the first half, and I suppose some of them would go all the way up and would in essence be mid-tribbers. I'm not sure if that's accurate or not. But anyhow, there are those three basic groups. And then there are the post-tribbers, as I mentioned a moment ago, and they believe that the tribulation comes after the rapture, and they feel that there are good biblical reasons to think that the saints both should and shall go through the tribulation period, and that any interpretation to the contrary is a spurious one, and not only that, but it's done out of selfishness and escapism, and of course they fly upon all of the escapist philosophies that they often hear from the pre-tribber. That's one of the things I'm going to deal with later as a just criticism of that, but the fact of the matter is that their argument is still more negative than positive. That is, they essentially establish or try to establish their point by finding fault with the proof that the pre-tribber offers to establish his argument. You follow what I'm talking about? In other words, you may say to me, well, I believe that the Lord is going to come back and rapture his saints in a certain way at a certain time, and I say, prove it to me. I have another idea. I don't think you're right. I think you're wrong. Prove your position. And so you begin to try to argue your position to me, and as you do so, I find fault with your argument. And I keep on until you are so frustrated that you say, forget it. Have you ever had someone where you was trying to prove something to them, you was trying to show them something, and they argued against you, they disproved what you were saying over and over again, until you just in frustration said, well, forget it, I give up, I'm never going to convince you anyhow, but you went away still knowing in the depths of your heart that you were right, even though you had not persuaded them, and you may well have been right. What I'm saying is this, that the fact that I may be able to frustrate your argument and prove that you don't know that much about what you're talking about doesn't necessarily prove that you're wrong or that I'm right. This is one of the things that I would say to the post-tribbers, and they're becoming very popular in many circles today, is that their arguments are all too often negative arguments. That is to say that they find fault with the interpretation of the pre-tribber or the mid-tribber or the pre-rather. They find fault with his argument, and they say, well, let me show you something. He interprets this scripture this way, but could it not be interpreted this way? And he shows reason to question their interpretation. Now, that's simply negative argument, and it doesn't do any good, because the fact that he might show that they had a wrong interpretation in a particular area would in no wise prove that they are wrong in the final conclusion that they draw, or that he is right in his counter-conclusion. And so I would say that concerning the post-tribber, but they feel that they have biblical reasons to believe that the saints should go through the tribulation and shall go through the tribulation. Now, that's relevant to my last point, and so I'm going to move on to the last point, and that is the unwise speculation around the pre-tribulation theory today. As I said, I hold this theory, and I'm going to try to establish it next week. I'm going to attempt to establish that in your minds, and I rather imagine that if you are sympathetic to it, that I'll establish it in your minds, and if you're not sympathetic to it, that I won't establish it in your minds, because I've learned a long time ago that it is not this easy to move people in this particular area. But nevertheless, I want to talk about some of the problems there and some of the things that give fuel to the fire, in my opinion, of those who find fault with the pre-trib theory. First of all, the unwise implication that by virtue of faith and repentance, we deserve to escape the horror of the tribulation. You understand what I'm saying? I've often heard pre-trib Christians say that because we have been saved, because we have put our faith and trust in Christ, because we have turned from our sins and turned to Christ, that there is some sense in which God owes us deliverance from that period of great tribulation. Forget it. That has got to be the most pathetic argument that could ever be offered, as far as I'm concerned. We've had forefathers who have gone through the fire and through the blood, who have been sawed asunder, who have been burned in the fires, who have seen their children ripped apart before them by wild beasts, who have gone through all kind of tortures for the testimony of the Word of God. And I want to tell you something, to them it was great tribulation. To them it was great tribulation. And God is no more obliged to deliver us from such tribulation as he was then. If there is any such thing as a pre-trib rapture, it is by the grace of God, and it has purposes that go far beyond our right as believers to be delivered from that terrible time of wrath upon the earth, whether you be a pre or a mid in that area. Secondly, I think one of the great mistakes of the pre-tribber is the escapist philosophies and statements that seem to me to advocate bad conduct, bad economical conduct, bad Christian conduct. I have heard preachers say, I don't care how much we owe on this building. I don't care how much we owe on this building. We'll just let the Antichrist pay it off. You ever hear that? In other words, we won't worry about getting it paid for. We'll just use it, you know, because we know the Lord's going to come back within the next few years, and we won't worry about that. Now, let me tell you something. I hope I say this right. You're not going to find out, but if you found out as a Christian that the Lord was going to come back and take you out of this world at the end of this month, He was going to come and take you, whether he's going to take you by death or whether he's going to take you by the rapture or whether he's going to take you any other way. And you have bills out here that are owed to non-Christian people who are going to be left upon the earth and who could not get that money after you're gone. You ought to see to it you go and pay every one of those bills before you're taken out. And this idea that we might just forget about the obligations because, after all, the Lord's going to take us out anyhow. I'm glad he's going to take us out without telling us because we'd make some awful messes, wouldn't we? But I mean, beloved, that is just not proper, and I don't like that. And I think that sort of thing falls right into the hand of the post-tribber who wants to find fault with the pre-tribber's reasoning there. And can he not rightly call him an escapist if he looks at those things from that angle? And I say he can. And the pre-tribber ought not to furnish him with such fuel as that to make his negative argument against it. Thirdly, the careless speculative applications of current events to the tribulation for the sake of sensationalism. Now, you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, every time that a head of state has a case of the hiccups today, you'll have some of these people who want to see some kind of a prophetic fulfillment in that, and that proves beyond any shadow of doubt that the Lord is coming back and the great tribulation is going to start day after tomorrow. Now, you hear this going on all the time, and they have to place some kind of significance on everything that takes place. I've mentioned this before. There was some crazy woman preacher down in Alabama recently, 4 or 5 years back. And she had written this little old book in which she had photographed a picture of a JCPenney credit card on which were the three numbers 666. And she was relating this, and she circulated this garbage all over the country, and believe it or not, it was distributed at the cost of Baptist churches. Can you believe that anybody would be so stupid as to fall for that? Any numerical card system. We have a computer that we're just putting some names on. I'll guarantee you we have somebody whose name is 666 on there. Isn't that right, Brother Lester? I don't know who it is. I also know that as we change, it'll become somebody else. Why? Because that type of system has to have continuity of numbers. It'd be hard to program that out, wouldn't it, Brother Benny, to get that 666? It'd be tough to get that out of there. And that would be true on any kind of credit card system where they use a numerical system of identity. And when Christian people come along and use things of that sort, or every time somebody joins the world market or makes an application to get into the world market, they see new Antichrist poking. He rose up against the United States and back during the kidnapping and the embassy there. Why, there are people saying, "Hey, there he is! There he is! He has the right origin. You know, he's the right kind of person. He is of that particular race. He is a Persian, and brother, that fella, he probably is the Antichrist. Just almost got to be him." I mentioned in the earlier class this evening that during the Vietnam War, that there were those who were saying that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. Listen. When people who are premillennialists, pre-tribulationists, allow themselves to be caught up in that kind of stupid. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind, but I have a hard time not being unkind about things like that. When they allow themselves to be caught up in that type of stupid speculation and sensationalism, they discredit any Bible study they may have done or any Bible study that those who agree with them do. Let's not be guilty of doing that. Whether you're hearing me tonight in this congregation or whether you hear me on this tape, let's not be guilty. Let's be careful in those areas of speculation because it's something that the devil really can use against. And then there's the constant, immediate, and wild projections which have the woof-woof effect. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I think that part of this perhaps just comes from lack of experience or lack of time. But I began to pastor in 1960. I began to preach late 1958 or September of 1958. I began to listen seriously to preaching a little bit before that time and take very seriously everything I heard, wherever I heard it, if it sounded like it come from sound lips. And about 1961, I heard a preacher say, I just want to relate this to you. I heard a preacher say, and he's a very dear friend of mine, Brother Vernon Floyd. He said, I believe that by 1965, certain things will be happening. I didn't say a word. But I thought within my mind right at that time, this fella is more of a modernist than I realized he was. We're not going to be around here in 1965. I was so sure that the Lord was going to come back in the next couple of years, you know. I had been taught that I not only should believe that I must believe it, and if I didn't believe it in that sort of spirit, that I was some kind of a modernist or a kook. That it just wasn't spiritual to think that 1985? Oh, come on. The year 2000? No way. Now, I'm not saying, beloved, that we're going to see 1986. Or 1990, or 2000. I'm not going to say that at all. I believe that the Lord's return is imminent, and it could happen any time. But I do say this, that we ought to live as if we're going to see those things, and these wild woof-woof projections just simply do not help at all. An old preacher some years ago, Brother W.W. Baker, said that in the early years of his ministry, he had said, I won't put a definite date on the Lord's return, but I'll assure you of this, it'll be less than 20 years. And he said, folks, I've already been all the way through the tribulation period. I'm 7 years into the millennium now. That was in 1962 that Brother Baker said that. Brother Baker's gone home to be with the Lord now, and this is 1985, some 23 years later. You see what I'm talking about. And so these wild projections just don't help. Then fifthly, there is this dogmatic placement of every issue of our day that concerns the nation of Israel. Now, I believe that the nation of Israel is very important. I've passed that on to you in the process of teaching these. I believe that the nation of Israel will be in the center of attention during the tribulation period and during the times of the Lord's return. And I do not deny that the things that are taking place in the nation of Israel today carry a great deal of interest to me. They do. But when I see somebody that every time anything happens in the nation of Israel, they try to grab their Bible and see exactly where that belongs and exactly, I mean just precisely, to date what that means and try to interpret it immediately, beloved, I'll tell you something, they do not help the cause of pre-tribulation, pre-millennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in conclusion, let me say this. No Christian is hurt by preparing themselves to go through the Great Tribulation period. You hear what I'm saying to you? If the post-tribulationists are right, and I think they're wrong, but none of us are hurt by being prepared to go through the Great Tribulation period.
Now, I wish I had more time to expand on this subject, but I do not. My time is gone, or at least the length of my tape will be exhausted in just a few moments, so I'm going to close this lecture, and I trust that God may enlarge your understanding of the subject. Thank you very much.